Okay, today is, do I hear myself? No, I do. Okay. Today is June the 24th. And I'd like to congratulate Jack Turner and Mrs. Turner. I'm sorry. they got married today. Great day that is. All right. Well, it's good to have y'all with us today. Jack is familiar to most of us. He went to Country Bible Church for quite a while, and then he moved, and various things has happened in his life, and we're glad to see him again. And we wish all the best for you and the future years to come. Roberta. Thank you. Roberta. All right. Also, I have an announcement. Those of you who are signed up for Child Evangelistic Ministries, chosen a date for that, for the training, and it will be from, it will be July the 19th. July the 19th, and that will be, I think she said it was from, I have to contact her and see. It's either 9 or 9:30 in the morning, something like that, to 3 in the afternoon. So you might mark that down, and we'll have something to eat here. I don't know what it will be, but we have a wonderful administration here that takes care of that, and I don't have to wonder how many sweet potatoes you eat or anything like that. I just show up in it with my spoon and fork, and I'm ready to go. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion for the study of God's Word. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you for the rain. We don't want to take any of your blessings for granted. We want to give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. In fact, we'll be doing that for all eternity. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, assembled together as a royal family, to feed upon your word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we're going to do is look at our quote for today. We've been doing this for, what, about a month now? Something like that? Now, I know this is the one that we had last time. If you are not willing to learn, no one can help you. If you are determined to learn, no one can stop you. Good quote. Now, I think this one will be the one for tonight. Have you all seen this one yet? Okay. Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant. And you might know, Pete's not here. If he was, well, I don't even know if you can see. Can you, somebody kill the lights overhead just a second? It's the first switch there, Vidal. Well, can y'all see this tractor down here? Can you make that out that that's a tractor? So, don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant. I hope you all are all out there planting seeds, not just in the dirt, but in people's minds as well. Okay, y'all have that. I see people still writing. Y'all done? Okay, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Guess I better turn to it as well. Let's start with verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, we've already gone over this part of this verse, and we recognize that receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, that's in the aorist tense, and it's talking about when you believed in the gospel, you trusted Christ to pay for your sins. That happens in a point of time. And when you did that, then you were born again. So there's going to be a comparison set up with what happens at the moment that you believe the gospel and all the many things that God does for us. They are permanent and they are irrevocable. And we don't have to worry about, for instance, He imputes to us eternal life. He imputes to us His own righteousness and about 38, 39, 40 more things, something like that. And we don't have to worry about losing those because they are given as gifts. We don't earn or deserve them. And in Romans it says that the gifts, the calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. Since they are gifts from God, they cannot be taken back. Even if God wanted to, which He does not, but even if He did want to take back His righteousness or eternal life or any other divine assets that He gives us at that point, He couldn't do it. But He doesn't want to do it. But they are permanent. I'm always curious why people are struggling with what we would call eternal security, wondering if they are truly saved or not. And when you tell them, well, look, God imputed eternal life to you. And they say, yeah, but you can lose it. I said, well, if you can lose it, it wouldn't be called eternal, was it? He gives it to you and you have it from then on. So what we're going to do in this verse is make a comparison with what happens at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, receive the gospel. Verse 6 again, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Walk in Him. Okay, I want you to underline walk in Him, and that's where we're going to pick it up tonight. Now, I know this is where we didn't start here last Thursday, but we did cover this. But I want to reiterate this so that it really sticks. You see, a lot of people have a lot of zeal. Many people have a lot of zeal when they believe the gospel. They are so thankful that we have a God that is full of grace and mercy and He has already paid the price. We don't have to pay it. We couldn't pay it even if we wanted to. And so they recognize for maybe the first time what grace really is. And so they have a response of zeal and exuberance. They're on fire for the Lord. But unfortunately, most of the time, that doesn't last. And if you were saved when you were a teenager, let's say, and many, many decades have passed since then, well, the danger is that you're not going to have the same zeal. You're not going to be walking now the same way that you walked then. But that's what this verse is saying is, since you have received the Lord, in verse 6 again, as you there have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And we're going to, here's the word up here and the Greek morphology for it. Right here. So walk in Him. The Greek word is peripateo. And it's a present active imperative. So it means keep on walking in the Lord. You produce the action, and it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. It means to conduct one's life. That's essentially what it means. to conduct your one's life, to comport oneself, to behave or live in a certain way. That's what it means to walk. It's a compound word. The first part, peri, P-E-R-I, means around, and pateo means to go or to walk. So it simply means walk around or to go around, but we not mainly walk around. Isn't that what we do in this life? Don't we walk around? Well, I know today a lot of people don't like to walk. I mean, we are a mobile society, are we not? I mean, even I'm guilty. I'll be over at H-E-B. Y'all all know where H-E-B is. And that's our church away from church. We have church here, then we have a mini church. We have fellowship over at H-E-B while we're buying groceries. Two birds with one stone, right? Well, if I want to go over to Hearts, maybe I'm hungry and I want to get some chicken. There have been times that I drove over there. Now, y'all don't laugh. I know y'all would do the same. Because if I do it, I know that you do it too. And what is that? A couple hundred yards? Something like that? Isn't that what? How far would you say it? About 200 yards, something? I don't know. How much? From H-E-B to Hearts. What is that? A couple hundred yards? 200. 200 yards. Okay. It's not far. I'm not going to lose my appetite, I can assure you, before I get there. We're a mobile society, but for the most part, we walk around. In the time in which this was written, which is called the isagogics of this verse, that's what they did their entire life. I mean, they might have a donkey that they would ride from time to time or something like that, but for the most part, they were not mobile. They walked everywhere they went. And so your life on this earth, the way you walk, meaning the way you conduct your life, is very important. And here's the thing that I got some washboards on last time. I'm talking about up here on the forehead. So that's why I'm kind of hitting this again. Believers are commanded to live their life or walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And we have commands that we'll see here. For instance, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, the righteous man shall live by faith. Living by faith is another way of saying walk in Him, because when we're walking in Him, we're walking by faith. So it means essentially the same thing. We are to walk by faith, we are to live by faith. Hebrews 10:38. Now just as the just shall live by faith, same thing there, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We went over that last time. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Very simple verse, very short and succinct, but very profound. Because we can see and we have the cognition to be able to understand the details of life. But for a person who is walking in Him, they're not relying on their sight. Not their physical sight only is what I'm talking about. We don't rely on just the things that we can see, that we can understand. Because the walking in Him is walking by the Spirit. And we understand that our life is going to be determined not by the details of this life. The decisions that we are going to make are based on what you cannot see. You cannot see Jesus Christ. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see God the Father. You can't see tangible the many assets that we have. You can point to certain blessings. But we walk by faith in His Word. Our decisions that we make are based on the Word of God. That's walking by faith and not by what you see. Not by the details. You're trusting in Him. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Fighting the good fight of faith is the same as walking in Him. You see that? That says fight and faith in the same phrase. What do you know about that? And that is really another way of saying stand firm for the faith, isn't it? Stand firm for the faith, fight for the faith, same thing. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of eternal life. How do you do that? First of all, what is eternal life? And if you've been around here long enough, you understand that eternal life means more than living eternally with Jesus Christ. It does mean that. And there are several verses in which that is the context. But there are other verses, especially verses that have conditions added to them, that eternal life doesn't mean eternal life in heaven. It means the abundant life. And that's what it means here. If you just take the word abundant and use it instead of eternal, you get the meaning. Fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life or the abundant life to which you were called. What this is saying is that you have to have capacity. You can't take hold of anything in the spiritual realm if you are ignorant. Isn't that true? We can't even start to obey these commands. Fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life. We can't even start to do those unless we understand what it's talking about. And we understand that God wants us to live that abundant life. He wants us to take... See, we received the imputation of eternal life when we believed in Jesus Christ. And how long did that take? I don't know about how fast can you blink your eyes. About the same. I mean, and you don't feel it. It's not something that you experience that you can you just shake and you fall down or what. It's not that. You know later on by knowledge that that took place. And so we know we already have it. And it can't be taken from us. So what does it mean when it says take hold of it? It's not going anywhere. It's there. But the only way you can take hold of it is enjoy it while you have it here on earth. That's taking hold of it. Understanding that you don't have to fret and worry about whether you're truly saved or not. Whether you had enough faith or the right kind of faith. So we can have that abundant life now. That's what that's talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Let's see. Romans 6, 4. Therefore we have been buried with Christ, or with Him, through baptism into death. And I'm not going to explain that. Some of you know what that's referring to. Retroactive positional truth is what we call it. But if you don't understand it, I can't do it now. So that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Might. That's in the subjunctive mood. Now, do you see what's going on here? We were commanded to take hold of eternal life, weren't we? Take hold of it. And now we see that it's saying that you might walk in the newness of life. We are commanded to walk in Him in our verse in Colossians. We just saw that. But now it's saying to those who have been buried in baptism with Christ and raised from the dead and so forth, so we too might walk. All this was done so we might walk in the newness of life. That means it's only a potential. And if you understand that, then you understand grace. And you won't be prone to fall for all the false doctrines and ideologies out there that says you have to persevere to the end. What does that mean? What's the standard? Nobody knows. You will never, ever have assurance of your salvation, your eternal salvation that you've been born again. You'll never have it if you think that you have to walk in Him and keep on walking in Him. And if you don't, then you really didn't have it. That's not what's there at all. This is only potential. That's what I'm saying. So with the command that we have in Colossians and now here in Romans 6:4, it says that you might do this. So what is at play here? What is it that makes this only a potential? Well, let me ask you something. We have several senior citizens here. I'm one of them. But we're not so old that we can't remember back when we were teenagers. Did your parents tell you, don't stay out past 9 o'clock? Did they ever say something like that? Give you some command? Was there ever a time that you didn't do it? So it was a command, but it was the actual functioning of it being carried out is just a potential. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. It's just a potential. Now, all believers are positionally in Christ, but most of them do not walk in Christ. You got that? Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're a cut above anybody else. Functionally. Doesn't mean that your behavior is going to be better than anybody else's. In fact, some of the most insufferable people that have ever breathed are Christians. Maybe you knew one or two of them. You do not judge a person's eternal destiny by their behavior. You can't do it. Because this is a subjunctive mood. It's just a potential. So believers who don't know this are afraid that their eternal salvation is in question. Their behavior falls short. If their behavior falls short of the standards set in God's Word. And that's what a lot of believers, people that go to church, and they're afraid that if they don't meet whatever standard there is that they would assert that is more than faith, then they are concerned that, they maybe really don't have eternal salvation after all. Now, here's some verses. We've done a few of these. This is where we were scheduled to start tonight, right here. So in John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if third class conditional clause, meaning maybe they will, maybe they won't, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Are all believers disciples? No. All believers are not disciples. Are they? Are all disciples believers? Yes. Because disciple means a student. It means that you're learning, that you're growing. And so, a lot of people say, if you continue My Word, and a lot of people look at this and say, if you don't continue in My Word, if you fall off the bandwagon, or the, I don't know, what is the wagon that you fall off of when you were drinking and now you're falling off? Maybe it's the Budweiser wagon. I don't know what it is. Anyway, if you fall off, then they think that you're no longer saved. No, it means you're no longer a disciple. You're no longer a student. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Now, in context, I didn't have time to go into this very long because this was the last verse we had last time. You can put an individual spin to this. In other words, this is true for the individual, but in the context that this was written, it was written to Israel. And it was because of their behavior. And he's given an illustration of those who had not obeyed God, there was severity. Those who did had kindness. He says, observe this. And so he says, if you continue in His kindness, that means maybe you will and maybe you won't, as a nation, then you, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they were cut off as a nation, weren't they, in 70 A.D. Okay, now we're plowing new ground today. This is where another verse, and yet we're still in the same type of verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. You should be familiar with this. We were there not that long ago. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach. So that's what is in, that is the offering there. That is the blessing. That is the potential to be presented before Him. Who is the Him referring to here? God the Father. We see that in Revelation chapter 3 about the potential of mature believers actually being presented before God the Father by Jesus Christ. That's what is the offering there. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now you notice I didn't put a third class condition there, because this is a first class condition, because they were indeed firmly established and steadfast, and they were not moving away from the gospel. But you could put a third class there and it would mean the same thing. It's just that they were doing it. But for these Colossians, they were firmly established and steadfast, and they weren't moving away when he wrote this. But what if they weren't? What if they, again, fell off the wagon? What if they started going to the pagan temples, getting drunk and fornicating, and said, hey, this is a lot more fun than going to Bible class and having to concentrate? What if they did that? Would that mean they're not saved? That is a leap, and yet that's what people do these verses. No, it means they won't be presented to God the Father. Are they going to inhabit heaven? Absolutely. The worst believer who ever took a breath is going to inhabit heaven, but we want to be the inheritors, not the inhabitors. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, yet woman will be saved through childbearing if, third class condition, she continues in faith and love and holiness with modesty. Now, the context here, it was talking about the woman is to be humble, and we have to face it, for the most part, even in America, more so in the Mideast, women are not looked upon with the same dignity that men are. And a lot of people say, well, it's a man's world. Well, I would say it used to be. It's certainly changing here. But in the time this was written, what this is saying is a woman will be saved. And I'm talking, this word would be better, delivered through bearing children. Delivered from what? From obscurity. See, women back then, they didn't vote. They didn't run for office. They were just about like what children used to be, which was seen and not heard. However, they would be delivered from this obscurity. They're not going to be completely ignored. Why? Because if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and modesty, then they would be delivered from obscurity. And they would be honored as they should be. I like to use this verse sometimes to demonstrate for people, and I've even asked people before. I said, when you're talking about salvation in the Bible or being saved, is that talking about eternal salvation, going to heaven? Oh, yes. Is it that way all the time? Oh, yes. So I go to this verse and I say, okay, women are going to be saved through bearing children. So if you are a woman and you don't bear children, you're going to hell. If you're a man, you're really going to hell. I mean, if you want to put that spin to it. And so that's a good verse to remember when people think that saved always means saved going to heaven. Most of the time, it does not. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. God, who will render to each according to his deeds. See, that's not only in Revelation 20 where that says that. We have it here in Romans chapter 2. God who will render each to one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now, if you see eternal life only as being salvific, then forget about faith alone in Christ alone. Isn't that true? You see it in this verse? So God is going to render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. Do you have to do good and continually do good and seek for glory, honor, and immortality to be eternally saved? Do you? No. So here again, this time I put it in there for you. Eternal life here means abundant life. When you take hold of eternal life, you've taken hold of the potential that every believer has of living the abundant life. But you have to take hold of it. If you don't take hold of it, it's going to pass you by. And an ignorant believer, I'm talking about spiritually ignorant, biblically ignorant believer, will never take hold of eternal life. He'll never live the abundant life because he's bought the lie. He's bought into the idea, for instance, maybe that money will buy happiness. Or he's bought into the idea that I can find the right woman for me or the right man for me, and that's going to make me happy. Those are all lies, and it's contrary to what the Bible says. Because if your relationship with God isn't right, your relationship with no one else is going to be right. Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life, meaning abundant life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good. See, isn't that deeds? Isn't good doing good? Isn't that deeds? Does any time good deeds, is it ever relevant to going to heaven? No. This is where we have to divide the word. Verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's in store for them? Indignation and wrath. Is this written to believers or unbelievers? Believers, right. And so it's possible for believers to not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And what's in store for them? Wrath. Wrath means what? Here, divine discipline. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Did I do that one? I just did that one, didn't I? Okay, I must have had it twice. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers. Now, the word become here is a perfect active indicative. Perfect active indicative. Have become. And the word partakers here in the English, I have the Greek here, metakoi, M-E-T-A-C-H-O-I, which means a partner. To be part of the team, as it were. For we have, in the perfect tense. See, what makes the perfect tense important is that if you decide to be a metakoi and you meet the qualifications and you make the right decisions, they're going to have eternal results. Eternally, your time on the other side of this world in eternity is going to be determined, not that you're going to be in heaven, but what you're going to be in heaven, where you'll be able to go in heaven. So many things are determined by that perfect tense. I mean, like today, you when you got up and you made a decision, and I don't know what you eat for breakfast. I don't even know if you eat breakfast. But if you were standing there and thought, okay, I want to eat something different today. Instead of Post Toasties, I'm going to have Rice Krispies. That's what your decision was. Would that be in the perfect tense? No, I mean, who cares? It doesn't make any difference. I mean, maybe one tastes better than the other, but that wouldn't be in a perfect tense. But let's say that when you made the decision of who you're going to marry, that has big time results, doesn't it? And that would be in the perfect tense. So that's why it's important. So, for we have become partakers, metakoi of Christ, if, third class condition, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Anything in there about eternal life, salvific? No. If you don't do that, if you don't hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end, what does it mean? It means you won't be a metakoi. You won't be a partner with Christ. You won't be a friend of Christ. In fact, most believers are not friends of Christ. They're certainly not metakoi. And only metakoi, only this phenomenal word, those are the ones that are going to be rewarded and decorated and receive privileges and opportunities and phenomenal things for all eternity. It's similar to the word Nike in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, over and over again, it says, to the one who overcomes. Nike. There's going to be a Nike award ceremony. By the way, you know what Nike means, don't you? Triumphant, victor. I mean, these people who name these tennis shoes, they put a lot of thought in the name. Nike. Well, they have to. The King's Ransom, they charge for. They better have a good name. So that's only a potential that will happen. And by the way, that's what post-salvation living is all about right there. Are you going to be a medicoid? Are you going to be a mediocre, dumb-butt believer that can't even spiritually get in out of the rain? That's what our choices are all about now. You're not any more saved right now if you've been saved for 50 years. It doesn't matter. Never on this earth will you be ever more saved or closer to going to heaven than the moment that you accepted the gospel. I don't care how much doctrine you get, it's not going to add anything to what happened then. So what is this life about? It's not about going to heaven, it's about what are you going to be when you get there? How many people even think in that context? And yet that's what the New Testament is all about. God is saying, look, I've got it all out here for you. I've got all these rewards, I've got these decorations. Hold on from the beginning, you're confident, steadfast to the end. And if you do that, you can be a medicoid. Wow. Most believers don't get it. When you go up to someone, you say, hey, are you going to heaven? And these are people that go to churches. And they say, well, I hope so. You hope so? You don't know? What does this say? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, how confident is that? I hope so. What, do you doubt that God is able to save you? That's pathetic. If they don't even know if they're saved or not, what are the chances of them knowing that there's a potential that they could be a medicoid? That God is going to give them beyond our wildest dreams in eternity. And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to say, well done, thou, what? And faithful servant. I'm so glad that faithfulness is in there. Because if you're faithful, you're going to be good. That's what God wants out of us. Faithfulness. Isn't that what Christ was to us? Faithful? In all the verses above, a benefit is obtained only if, and here's that if again, and it would be a third class here, certain conditions are met. These verses, as well as all other verses like them, do not refer at all to eternal salvation because the only condition or standard for securing that is believing the gospel. Period. And I don't say that like others, some people do. That is a most dogmatic period I can put on anything. And I don't have to worry about eating that one later. Believers who don't walk in Him are not called infidels, by the way, unbelievers. They're called infants in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So if you don't want to be a medicoid, if you don't want to concentrate, if you'd rather go to a church that's really friendly and you got like the friends, you can't break away, you're not learning anything there. Well, all you're going to is a glorified country club. You're not going to be medicoid. The only thing that I haven't been able to get my mind around is when people get into heaven and they say, wow, look at all this. They say, well, no, I'm sorry, you can't go over there. Well, why not? Well, that's just for the medicoid. And they say, what's a medicoid? They won't say that because the knowledge, they're going to know what it is, but it's going to be too late then. We must What must a believer do to consistently walk in Him? Isn't that a good question? I mean, if I'm trying to make the case for the phenomenal, abundant life that you can live here on earth, and when we get to heaven, OMG. And that's not blasphemous, is it? Oh my God. That's what, when people see, when the pearly gates swing open and people see what is there. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. So, if that's the case, what do we, does everybody here want to walk in Him consistently? Aren't we all on the same page on that? I mean, I can't believe somebody, well, you know, I don't know. What do I have to do? Well, here they are right here. Romans 6:19. Present your members as slaves to righteousness. Present your members. This isn't talking about a pastor presenting his church members. It's talking about members of your body as slaves to righteousness. Is that hard? It's impossible if you're not in the sphere of the Spirit, living and walking in Him. It's impossible. But if you are, then you can do it. I'm not going to say it's easy, but in a sense it is, because the Holy Spirit is enabling you to do it. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What are you doing with your bodies? Well, most people think, well, all this is talking about fornicating, and I don't fornicate, so I'm good to go. No. You're presenting your bodies tonight as required, as commanded in this assembly. You're presenting your bodies here. It could be somewhere else. It could be shopping. It could be home sleeping. It could be at home watching the boob tube. All these other. You're presenting your bodies here. And that's as a living, holy sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to get here, isn't it? I mean, the easiest thing to do is nothing. And so you had to make a concerted effort. You had to make a decision. Oh, yeah, tonight's Tuesday, Bible class. I'm going to Bible class. We can't say, beam me up, Scotty, to Country Bible Church, can we? I mean, you have to put some clothes on. Some people comb their hair. Some people don't have hair to comb. And you have to drive here and the whole schmear. That's another way of presenting your bodies. And then verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If your mind is not transformed, forget it. You are not walking in Him. You will never be a metanoia. There's going to be misery and confusion on earth, and when you get to heaven. Now let me tell you this. I just learned this the other day, and I'm going to tell you this for the first time. Because a lot of people say, well, heaven is going to be fine, and so I don't care about all this other stuff. I'm going to be in heaven, and that's all that matters. And I always was wondering, okay, well, when people squander their time on earth, they don't grow, they don't grow spiritually or anything. What's going to keep them from saying, damn, I missed out on that? Oh, this too? I mean, in my mind, wouldn't it be in your mind of humans, that's the way we think? We don't want to miss out on anything, do we? I mean, that is the strongest sales pitch you can have. Not on how great the product is, but everybody else is getting it. If you don't get it, you're going to miss out. Oh, well, I got to have one. And I think, well, are they not going to be able to say, wow, I'm just bummed out. I'm in heaven, but I'm bummed out because I see what I could have had and I don't have it. I missed out. Well, here's what I'm telling you that I haven't told you before that I just found out. I found out it came from Billy Graham. He made this analogy. He said that all cups in heaven are going to be overflowing. But all cups are not the same size. I don't know about you. I want a big cup. If it's on, especially if it's going to be overflowing, get the forklift out. I want massive. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you transform and renew your mind. You're doing it right now. You're sitting, listening to the Word being taught under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what that does is change or transform your mind. All of us need it. There's not a person that doesn't have to have his mind transformed if he's going to be a metanoia. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Two things in there. How do you put on the Lord Jesus and how do you make no provision for the flesh? I think I'm going to teach that tomorrow night to the young people. They really need this verse. Because they're young, not because of the ones that come. Put on the Lord Jesus. Listen, that's what you're doing right now. You're putting Him on. You're learning who He is. You're transforming your mind, or the Holy Spirit is doing it for you, because we're getting instructions from the God of the universe. This book exists for you and for me. And make no provision for the flesh. That means don't even go there. You know what I'm talking about? If it's a temptation, don't even trifle with it. Don't make any provision for it. And for young people, we have all these teen pregnancies. Some of them want to get pregnant, but most of them don't. What happens is they made provision for the flesh. How did they do that? When they decided to get in the back seat. You understand what I'm saying? That was making provision for the flesh. And this is what I'm hammering in on young people. This is what parents should be telling to their children. When you make that decision, you are on a very slippery slope. If you think you're strong enough not to give in, then you've already given in. Ephesians 4:22, lay aside the old self. Now, how do you lay aside the old self? And I know what a lot of you think. Rebound, right? Acknowledge your sin. Well, that's true to... what that does is your previous sins are forgiven, whatever you acknowledge. And even those, if you acknowledge one and you don't know the others, it's still forgiven. That puts you in the sphere of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean you have laid aside the old self until you start acting upon or acting like you are walking in Him. You understand what I'm saying? All that does is mend. You're out of fellowship with God in carnality, and you acknowledge your sin. That's what we do every time before we begin. And you're in the sphere of the Spirit. But you don't lay aside what this is saying, lay aside the old self. Can you do that in just one moment by acknowledging your sin? No. What does it take to lay aside the old self? It takes you to have your mind transformed, have it renewed by taking in the Word of God. And that old stinking thinking and those old wheel ruts finally start to turn and become more Christ-like. And it's not done. It's not you taking credit for it. You can't even start to do it unless you're in the sphere of the Spirit. And then you have the power and the Holy Spirit will help you do it. You can't do it apart from His help. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now we've already gone over this in Colossians. So this is a command. Be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. And how do you do that? There's only one way to do that. And that is to sit under the ministry of a prepared pastor who exegetes the Word of God, and you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You are concentrating, and what happens is you are going to acquire the knowledge of His will, and you're going to acquire spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when you do that, then that enables you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, what happens if you don't do that? Which Most Christians don't. What happens? Well, people take this huge leap. Oh, well, they're not saved then. Are you kidding me? They're not saved? Do you see the far leap that is? If you don't do that, then you will not walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And what does that mean? It means you're not a medical. Never will be unless you get with it. It means that you're going to be confused. You're going to be full. You're going to be disgruntled. You're going to be full of self-pity and mental attitude sins. And then you're going to get divine discipline. All that's what's going to happen. But what will not happen is your eternal destiny does not change in the slightest. It never will, never can. Because what God did at the beginning, when you believed the gospel, is permanent. I'm going to stop right here for just a second. Does anybody have any questions? Am I making this clear enough for you? No questions. Okay. I've had teachers before that said, well, if I don't have any questions, I did a bang-up job, or you're all so confused you don't even know what to ask. I was usually in the latter. Okay, verse 7. We've only got 5 minutes left. Now, an astute, probably smart pastor at this time would end it. Y'all are laughing because, you know, I don't fall in that category. I want every moment of time I can. And if you are going to be a medical, you're going to want the same. Rather than rolling your eyes, oh no, you're going to squeeze it out every minute again. Cutting your head, your eyes towards the door. Well, you can do that, but you're not going to be a metakoi. But, you know, I'm preaching to the choir. Listen, I've been around here behind this pulpit long enough. If there was anybody here that was not tuned in, I'd know it. I mean, body language does not lie. So, I don't want to take up my 5 minutes with that. Let's get on with it. Verse 7. Having been firmly rooted... I don't know why this keeps bringing these together. Having been firmly rooted and built up in Him. Now, these four words, the ones in red, having been firmly rooted, are one word in the Greek, and it's rizoo. R-I-Z-O-O. I don't know why my mind always goes to risotto when I do this word. And the reason it does is because I never had risotto. I've seen it on Hell's Kitchen cooked. But one of these days, I'm going to have some risotto. I don't know much about that, but I do know about risotto. Now that I got your mind completely off track, I'll continue. This is a participle. It's a perfect passive participle. And it means to become firmly rooted or fixed. The growth of trees and plants depend on their roots, don't they? If you really want to get rid of a plant, what do? You pull it up by the roots. Because I've got grass and I've got weeds. I could cut them down every other day. Whenever they grow up, I'd cut them off and they're going to keep coming up. Why? Because they have roots that are established. From the roots, a fallen tree can renew itself and put forth fresh shoots. Now, I didn't know that there was a verse in the Bible that said this. And, of course, the spiritual connotation would be that if you as a believer fall, just like a fallen tree, if you still have roots that went down in the ground, you can not only survive, you can thrive again. Have y'all ever seen trees that had fallen over and yet there was still a connection and to the roots? And what's that tree going to do? It's going to start sprouting limbs. I mean, it's going to still live. That's what. And here's the verse in Job 14, 7 through 9. Job 14, 7 through 9. For there is hope for a tree when it is cut down that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. Now, I don't know all that much about agriculture, but I do know something about spirituality. And I know that this verse is not put in the Bible to teach you about agriculture, is it? No. What a phenomenal verse for a fallen believer. What a phenomenal verse about an unbeliever that has given up because he's sinned so much and so horribly that he thinks he can never be saved. Wouldn't that be a good verse? The part I like best is in verse 9, at the scent of water. All that tree has to do is smell water and it starts sprouting. And of course, for us, what the water would be is truth, the truth of God's Word. And the truth surely will set you free. It'll set you free from fear. It'll set you free from foreboding. It'll give you courage and confidence that we all need. Even when you fall, there's still hope. It is the spiritual roots deeply implanted in the rich soil of Bible doctrine, that is the hope of a new beginning after a catastrophe occurs. And if you have those roots, then it doesn't matter what happens, you can still thrive. And we call that grace, by the way. Even the roots going down into the soil, we can't strut about and brag, "Oh yeah, I got some deep roots, I do." No, anybody that would say something like that is in carnality. The only reason that any roots go deep into the soil, spiritual roots, is because of God's grace. He's given you everything that you need in order to accrue phenomenal blessings to yourself, great rewards to yourself, and glory to Him. That's what He wants. Okay, our 5 minutes is up. Time is completely gone. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have our back. And when we fall, like an eagle that swoops down and catches the small ones that are trying to learn to fly, You are ever present for us. We have the desire to walk in Christ, but we don't have the power. But what we need is the desire. So we pray that You will continue to help us to be hungry for Your Word so that our minds will be transformed to be like in the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. We pray that You will help us to have that scent of water ever present, the doctrine that goes up through the spiritual roots that feeds our soul and gives us contentment and happiness and joy, confidence, courage, all the things that we need. We pray that we will know this so well that we can explain it to others who don't have it, and that You will give us the will and opportunity to give it to them. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.